So terrifying, yes.
Yeah.
Luckily, a
very simple charm exists to repel them all.
Let's practice it now. Without one, three. After me.
Ridiculous.
Yes.
Very good.
A little louder and very clear. Listen.
Ridiculous.
Ridiculous.
Crafted. Very good. Well, so much for the easy part. See, the incantation alone is not enough. What really finishes a product is laughter. You need to force it to assume shape you find truly amusing. Let me explain. Devil, will you join me, please?
Come on, don't be shy.
Now, what frightens you most of all?
Sorry? Professor Snake.
Professor Snake. Frightens you. And I believe you live with your grandma.
Yes, but I don't want that bullet to turn to her either.
Now. It won't. I want you to think of her clothes. Only her clothes, very clearly in your mind.
She carries a water handbag.
As long as you see it, we'll see. Now, when I open that wardrobe, here's what I want you to do. Can you do that?
Yes.
One little ready. One, two, three.
Let me ask you, would that not be awesome to be able to take your fears and your insecurities and life challenges, just look at them and say ridiculous, and they turn to something humorous? I mean, if that's the way that we could do that, I'll sign up for that and be one of the first ones to do that. But that's not how that happens. That's from Harry Potter, and Harry Potter is a fantasy movie. Bogart's Children's Church needs to go ahead. If you're one of the children and like to go out, feel free to do that. Boggarts is what they called him in Harry Potter, all right? And I wish we could take our fears and our insecurities and life's challenges, those bad stress things, and turn them into something different. We can't do that, though. That's not the way life works. In our world today, with all the political and the social unrest, coupled with social media outlets where people can post things freely, say things about somebody, or don't say something and respond to a particular post, and that wears people out as well. It's no wonder that so many people today live with stress and fears and insecurities. Let's read Joshua chapter 1, all right? And I want us to wrap our mind around how Joshua dealt with boggarts, okay? When our pastor asked me to take this service, I began thinking and praying about what we was going to go through first, and I thought about the book of Joshua, and then I thought, let's go through the life of Joshua. Okay, so we're going to read first few verses of Joshua chapter 1, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. Okay, it says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you nor abandon you.' Verse 6 says, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may achieve success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For them you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So I want to ask you a question this morning, and I pondered on this for about a month. Do we act or react to the way society has molded and shaped us, or do we act and react based on how Christianity is supposed to be? Do we put our faith in society, or do we put our faith in the Lord? Let me explain, okay? I want us to go back 60 or 70 years. The word insecurity was mostly referred to a psychological condition, and there were people that suffered insecurities. Otherwise, though, Americans at that time was very confident to the point of cockiness. We had just won World War II. And we had defeated the axis of evil, Germany, Italy, and Japan. And in the 50s, there remained very few social problems that sociologists had to study. During the 50s, church membership grew at a rate faster than the population. Stop and think about that. Christianity was what one person referred to during that time, the 50s, as an ever-expanding marketplace that had different options that would appeal to different kinds of people. So by the 1960s, poverty had been discovered by the non-poor. We declared a war on poverty. We wanted to eradicate poverty, and Jesus actually told us, the poor you're always going to have with you. We also discovered racial inequality. And I believe that people thought at that time social issues could be corrected very easily with educated policies that the government put in place. So we were a country that was so self-confident that the earth itself no longer seemed to offer sufficient outlets for our energy and ambition. So we began to explore space. And by the late 1960s and early 1970s, America had moved from a feeling of confidence to a feeling of insecurities. In 1969, the American public found out about a massacre that occurred in Vietnam called My Lai. It was one of the most horrific incidents where American troops went in against unarmed civilians and had horrific violence. And we became certain that the Vietnam War was going to end in disgrace as well as defeat. So that confidence had waned. At the same time, the Vietnam War, was draining funds from the Great Society programs. We decided in the 60s that we could cure social problems and eradicate them by just putting money to it. And then in the 70s, Watergate came along, the scandal that brought public distrust to the institution of government. Ever since the founding of our country, we had had trust in the president. In fact, just a few years before, the president was doing an interview. He didn't like it. He had him retape it. Do you think that would happen today? No, Watergate changed all that. 1970s also brought a time about when the auto industry in America realized international competition and it threatened their existence. So it began to reduce wages. It slammed down workers. And then in the 1980s, manufacturing did the same thing in America. Factories were being sent overseas for cheaper labor. Many of us who grew up with parents who didn't go to college, they just got a job in the manufacturing industry here in the area. My dad was that way. We grew up a middle-class family. We wasn't rich, but Dad was able to take care of our needs. Well, that went away. The old confidence that we had in America began to be replaced by mean-spiritedness. Think about this. We went from a war on poverty to a war on crime. America achieved the embarrassing distinction of having the highest proportion of our citizenry incarcerated. We surpassed Russia and we surpassed South Africa during this time under apartheid. So at a personal level during that time, there was illusion of affluence offered by easy credit. If our jobs no longer paid enough to finance anything resembling the American dream, we just would borrow, take out a risky mortgage, refinance the house, sign up for more credit cards until the Great Recession hit in the late 2000s. There was the war on terrorism that came to our shores. We thought that would never happen, and that lingered until we was so politically polarized. Maybe we had have always been divided politically, but it seemed to heighten in the last decade, has it not? During all this time, and specifically during Christianity and religion, it began to look different than it did in the 1950s. Think about this. I grew up in the 80s. I graduated in 86, and I remember PTL and that scandal. Remember that? I can remember as a teenager thinking, that ain't supposed to happen with church people. Then there was other scandals that happened, and I could chronicleize those all the way up to the Southern Baptist sex scandal that they just recently debated. They started sweeping things under the rug to keep congregations together. And generations have come to view Christianity as hypocritical and false and just about the individual. Am I wrong on that? Or is that not the way it's viewed today? Rather than being a place of spirituality, we become a place where we compete for the church member. And if we don't like the way church is going, we just change. There's been church members leave here, and I'm going, wait a second, you was a member here, part of our family. That's kind of the way divorce feels. You just left. I don't know if that's the way it's supposed to be or not. So in March of this year, Gallup reported, get this now, American membership in the houses of worship dropped below 50% for the first time in the 8 decades it's been tracked. In 2021, 47% of Americans say they belong to a church, synagogue, or mosque, down from 50% in 2018 and 70% in 1999. We live in bleak times, and it's not just because of lack of church attendance. It's because how society has evolved. So let me ask you again. Do we act or even react to the way society has molded us and shaped us, or do we act and react based on how Christianity is supposed to be? Where do we put our faith? Do we put it in society, or do we put it in the Lord? We live in challenging times. Anybody disagree with me on that? You don't think so? Go to Starbucks and start talking about Trump. See what happens. Joshua is a great look at a person who had challenges during his time and personal challenges as well. I think Joshua felt inferior when he became the successor to Moses. We're going to see that in just a minute. Most people, if you know anything about the book of Joshua, you know about its battles. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Anybody remember that in Sunday school? That song that you would sing? Well, Joshua was the man that was handpicked by God to take over from Moses. Okay? Do you think Joshua had any insecurities? Not feeling too sure about himself? Maybe it was like he was over his head, like he wasn't qualified to do the job? According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, Moses has more legends and writings than any other biblical figure. That's how much the Jews revere Moses. To begin with, think about this. Moses had a pretty spectacular birth. You remember the story from Sunday school? Moses was born at a dark time culturally for Israel, and they was in Egypt for hundreds of years, and the last 400 they were in slavery. There was a man named Joseph, you know the story, that saved them from starvation, but Joseph died. And the nation grew. You can read this story in the last part of Genesis, the first part of Exodus. The Pharaoh became fearful of Israel because of the sheer number of them. He was afraid that they would overtake him. So the Pharaohs had insecurities as well. So what Pharaoh did is he ordered all the male babies to be thrown into the Nile River. Think about that. If we had a decree that all male babies born in the Holston Valley would be thrown in the Holston River. Well, there was a couple who had a baby boy, and he survived birth. And they kept him and they hid him as long as they could. They put him in a basket in an area of the river where reeds were growing, and they just pushed him off. Think how horrible that would be. Would you do that with your kid? Probably not. I don't think I would. There were times they was growing up I wanted to do that. You know what I'm saying? But they did that in an area, I think, that they knew kind of what was going to happen. Because they pushed him in an area where Pharaoh's daughter was walking, and Miriam just happened to be there where Pharaoh's daughter found him. Moses' daughter Miriam stayed to see what was going to happen to Moses. And when Pharaoh's daughter found him, Miriam just appears and says, look in Exodus chapter 2 if you want to. I want to read verses 5 through 8. It'll be up on the screen too. I'm going to encourage you to bring your Bible with you on Sunday morning, all right, at the 9:15 service. Bring your Bible, write in it. I had somebody tell me one time, I wouldn't dare write in a Bible. Well, it's a book, okay? Write in it and take notes. Look here at what happened. Okay, Exodus 2, verse 5, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she brought the basket, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. What she was supposed to do based off of her brother's decree or dad's decree was just throw him in the Nile. But it says she had pity on him. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Think about how the Lord was working in that. God was in control in all this. Because there was Miriam standing there, and I can't imagine a mother that just pushes a baby off and wanting to save him, and then they go get his mother, and she's the one that cares for him. Talk about a great story. I mean, God was with Moses from the time he was born. So, let's talk about Joshua's birth. Anything in the Bible about Joshua's birth? No. Joshua's birth was so insignificant that his birth isn't even recorded. And I'm sure there are those when Joshua stepped forward and said, who are you to take over from Moses? Who do you think you are? I mean, you don't have the pedigree, you don't have the background to step up and do this. Well, we see in the Bible that Joshua was prepared in his life for the work. He didn't need to feel insecurity or inferior. The same God who called Moses at the burning bush called Joshua. And today, that is a lesson for us, okay? The same God that was with Moses that brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt from slavery is the same God that's with me. And he's the same God that's with you. You ever feel inferior about doing something? Lord have mercy, when I started feeling like God was calling me to preach, I thought, there ain't no way. No, God, you've messed up. This is the wrong address. Go to somebody else. I couldn't stand getting up in front of public. I couldn't stand getting up in front of people. It still tears me up when I first get up. I'm all nervous and sweaty. But God said, I'm going to take you and use you. The same God that was with Moses, that was with Joshua, that led them into the Canaan land, is with you today. And you step back and go, I'm not qualified to do that. No, I just can't do that. Go get somebody else to do that. Or the Lord has you placed in a particular position and you feel his urging to talk to coworkers, maybe to share about Christ. I just can't do that. I'll call the pastor and get him. It amazes me how people will call and say, hey, Morris or David, will you go to the hospital and talk with this person and pray with him? And I'm going, why don't you do that? Same God's with me is the same God's with you. God ain't changed none. I want to show you the first place Joshua is mentioned in the Bible. Look at Exodus chapter 17, okay? Again, it'll be up on the screen, but you can turn there. This is the first place Joshua is mentioned. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua had to feel pretty good about himself. Hey, the boss is asking me to get army together. I'm going to be able to show him my talent and so forth. And he probably, I'm sure Joshua went and picked the best men. Can't you see him going, I'll take you. I ain't going to take you. I'll take you. Yeah, come over here and be with me. The strong people. So he probably picked out the best, toughest, strongest men of Israel. And I can picture Joshua training and drilling that army over and over. And they were ready to go off into battle. Look at verse 10. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. Joshua was going to show Moses his leadership skills. And look at verse 11. And so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And the battle went back and forth like a ping pong ball. Just back and forth. Israel would start to win and then the enemy would start to win. Israel will start to win, and then the enemy start to win. And I could picture Joshua down there going, what's going on here? These guys aren't what I thought when they started getting beat. And he looked up on the hillside, and there was Moses, Aaron, and Hur. And he noticed when Moses lifted his hands up, they started winning. And Moses would drop his hands, and he started losing. If I'm Joshua, I'm going, what the heck? Are you playing with me? What's going on here? Joshua may have thought, you know, Moses is just messing with me right now. Look at verse 12. And Moses' hands were heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so his hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. It says Joshua defeated the army, but it was because Moses' hands was raised that they won. I love verse 13. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And I can picture Joshua going, yeah, right when Moses wrote that. I didn't do it. It was you up there with your hands raised. I didn't even have to be there. I mean, here's my time in the spotlight to prove myself, and Moses is playing with me. Listen, one of the top reasons for insecurities is based on recent failures or rejection. We have things that rattle around in our mind. Anybody have that happen to you? Some failure that you did, God or Satan keeps bringing things up. And then those with low self-esteem to begin with are more reactive to failure. Maybe an experience like losing your job. That happened to me one time. Boss came in and said, we're going to let you go. I had a family. I thought, have I failed? What have I done? I've got to go home and tell my wife I don't have a job now. Talk about an insecurity. old negative beliefs about your self-worth and activities begin to come back up. And it may help us to understand that failure is an always present experience. Failure always happens. Church doesn't know how to deal with self-esteem, though. What we say, just get over it. I mean, come on, just live your life in Christ. Those in the midst of low self-esteem or having one of those fits say, I wish I could. And we're in a day right now that I think there's more low self-esteem than maybe ever before. Listen, statistics say 75% of girls with low self-esteem admit to engaging in self-destructive behaviors like cutting, bullying, drinking, smoking, and eating disorders. But listen, low self-esteem isn't just a girl issue. It's a teenage boy issue as well. Young adults and middle-aged and older people. Talked to a man last night who lost his wife after 47 years. And I thought, what do I say to him? I mean, I can't imagine that. We've been married 33 years, and I can't imagine life without Angie. And he was telling me he's going to professional grief. Sometimes that has to happen. Look at verse 14 again, though. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly wipe out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Here's some training that Joshua was going through. Recite this to Joshua, the Lord says. I will utterly wipe out the memory from Amalek from under the heavens. See, Joshua may have thought it was Moses that was doing that, but it wasn't. Who was it? It was the Lord. We need to remember that, okay? The Lord is the one who our trust needs to be in. He gave you the job that you got. You may hate it right now, but he still gave it to you where you can earn money. He gave you your family. This past week, we got to go to the beach and enjoy my mom and dad and brother and sister. We hadn't done that in, I guess, 30 years ago with them. That was a blessing. He gave you all the blessings that you have. And as I was praying at the beginning of service, on your worst day, there's somebody that would swap places with you in a heartbeat. Joshua had to be reminded seven times, be strong and courageous. And I think this is one reason Joshua is like many of us today. The root word for courage is the word encouragement. When he says be courageous, it literally means to put your heart into. Okay? I mean, pour yourself into whatever that God has got you to do. Pour yourself into it. God sees our fears, and God wants to take, and he's itching to fill us with courage. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We have fears in our life, but look at what God says. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Wow. So when I'm fearful about something, where does that come from? It comes from myself. Okay? Doesn't mean I'm not going to have fear in life, because I am going to have fear in life. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So when disasters strike in our life, we automatically go to the place most of us do, that God has let us down. You ever felt that way? You ever question why something happens in your life? I had a preacher tell me one time, all spiritual, don't ever question why something happened in your life. And I thought, man, you're a fool. I'm human. I'm going to ask those questions. Why did that have to happen to me at this point in time? But God hath not given us a spirit of fear, just like he didn't give Joshua a spirit of fear, but a power and of sound mind and love. The Bible makes it very clear that Joshua was told that God would not leave him or forsake him, just like Jesus said. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, okay? Let's just look at Joshua's life here at the beginning when he took over, and let's see how that Joshua was. Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 1, says, so Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. 120 years old. And the Lord has told me, you shall not cross this Jordan. Can you imagine the nation of Israel? What? You've led us for 40 years. You're not going to go with us into Canaan? Then he says in verse 3, it is the Lord your God who is going to cross ahead of you. He himself will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who's going to cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. I can imagine the nation of Israel going, wait a second, he's never led anything. I mean, the battle he went and did, it was Moses' hands that was up there doing the work and so forth. Look what he says in verse 4. And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. Verse 5. The Lord will turn them over to you, and you will do to them in accordance with all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous as a nation. Don't be afraid or in dread of them, for the Lord your God is the one who is going with you. He will not desert you or abandon you. God's desire is for us to be confident, to be bold and courageous in this life. He's going with us. The God of the insecure is the God who wants to be, us to be secure in him. Look at verse 6 again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or in dread of them, for the Lord your God is the one who is going with you. He will not desert you or abandon you. You say, well, that's an Old Testament concept, Morris. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, how far is he with us in this life? Is he with us all the time? Yes or no? Yes, he is. You say, well, I had this. He's with you when you go to the doctor. I had this happen this week. He was with you then. Look at verse 7. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, it's the best thing Moses could have done. Pull Joshua right up and say, hey, he's my man. He's the one that's going to lead after me. Moses just gave him a ringing endorsement. He said, Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you will give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who is going ahead of you. Think about how comforting that is. God's already there tomorrow. Whatever we're going to face tomorrow, he's already there. He knows what's going to happen. He will not desert you or abandon you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. If we don't learn anything from this sermon, it's the last part of verse 8. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Boy, that's awful easy to say, ain't it? A little harder to live on a daily life. Something happens in your life and you go, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, the preacher says, don't be worried about it. But that's our natural being, is it not? We live in a fallen world. I'm in a fallen body. So my natural default sometimes is begin to worry about stuff. How many times does something get in your mind, rattle around, and then when it happens, it ain't nearly as bad as you thought that it was? Am I the only one that's that way? No, most of us are that way because we're human. Why is it that way? Because the Lord is already there. He told us that, I will go ahead of you. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead, so now arise. I think that when Moses died, Joshua was scared. I think he was intimidated. And I think he had every right to be. God told him, he said, Joshua, get up. Joshua may have went in his bedroom, turned the light off, pulled the covers up over his head and said, I'm not coming out. Moses is dead. I don't want to do this. I don't want to lead the nation of Israel. I don't think that's too far-fetched, but let me tell you something. If Joshua was afraid, the nation of Canaan was more afraid. Look at Joshua 5, verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. We forget how terrified the enemy is. Word is spread throughout the land of Canaan about this God. And I think one of the reasons our churches in general, has got to the point that we are is because of Christianity as we know it in the Western world. There's very little power in people that serve the Lord today. And before you say, well, it's not about us, it's about him, well, the Lord is with us. I want to remind you of Matthew chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen. This is teaching to us, the church. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let me ask you a question. Are you salt in the world? Do you season those around you? Do you make people better? Or do you bring them down? We was talking earlier. Laura Beth had surgery this past week on her leg. Had to have another surgery. When I had surgery on my back, there was a lot of people that was a lot of comfort, and there was a lot of people I wanted to say, get away from me. I had a guy tell me, he said, I'd never have anybody cut on my back. You can forget that. I thought, yeah, you would if you was in my situation. Let me ask you the question, guys. Are you the salt in other people's life? Are you the light in other people's life? Some people think, well, that means go around and just tell them about Christ. How about going and let's exhibiting Christ to them? Let's show them. We can talk all day long about how we're a Christian. You know, I can tell you, I've told our kids this before. I can tell you that I'm a train. You're going to say, yeah, right. But if I come up the hill on railroad tracks, pulling the car behind me, smoke blowing out of it, most people think I just blow smoke anyway. But you would say, hey, that guy's a train. You know what I'm saying? So does people know that you're a Christian? One of the times in my life that was a mile marker, I was down at City Hall. And I was working for the city at that point in time. And a fellow walked up to me and says, you still preaching over at Gravely? And the guy standing beside me said, are you a preacher? I went, is that surprising? What have I done to give you the appearance that's surprising for you? I didn't probe him. I didn't ask him. But does people know you're a Christian? Not by your mouth, but by your actions. Are you salt? Are you light? Hey, we're told to go out. We're told, just like Joshua was told, go out. Look at verse 2 over in Joshua chapter 1. God said, Moses, my servant is dead, so now arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Look at what he says here. Every place on which the sole of your footsteps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Man, talk about a promise. Hey, Joshua, every place you walk in that nation, in the land of Canaan, is yours. I've given it to you. How do we equate that today? How do we take that and unpack it tomorrow? I'll tell you, every place you go tomorrow, the Lord's with you. He's already commanded where you're going to go. I can't reconcile in my mind predestination and God organizing things and giving us free will. All I know is I have choices every day. And I will literally pray at night, Lord, give me opportunities tomorrow to show people. And then he'll begin to show me, you had this opportunity, and boy, you really blew it. You had this opportunity, you wasn't light, you wasn't salt. Every place on which the sole of your footsteps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you nor abandon you. Be strong and courageous. Joshua, pour your heart into this, okay? Every day gets up, it's a brand new day. The sun rises, you're leading the nation of Israel. Pour your heart into it. For you shall give this people the possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. He repeated that. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right nor to the left so that you may achieve success wherever you go. You know, folks, the church got into a situation to where all we did was espouse the negatives, the legal stuff about life. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. I had a kid come to me one time. He said, I don't want to go to church. I said, why don't you want to go to church? He said, because it's nothing but a bunch of rules. All you do is tell me what I can't do. I thought, okay, I kind of get where you're coming from, but let me ask you something. You know the Ten Commandments? I know some of them. Thou shalt not kill. Is that a pretty good rule? Well, yeah, it's a pretty good rule. Thou shalt not steal. You ever stole anything? You went, well, no. I thought, yeah, okay. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that a pretty good rule? I asked him, I said, hey, if your dad cheated on your mom, what would you do? I'd be mad. So that's a pretty good rule. God gives us those things for our benefit. But we get hung up sometimes in just all the legal things you can't do in life. And Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it abundantly. It's not about the rules. It's about the things that's out in front of me. That's what he was telling Joshua. Don't look back to Egypt. Hey, every place your foot treads, I'm going to give to you. Tomorrow is a brand new day. We're going to read this. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. So, folks, let me ask you this question. What is the Jordan you have to cross? Some of you have things to do, but you're letting others tell you you can't. We all have those challenges in our life. But let me tell you, as the Lord told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is your boggart today? What's the fear that's holding you back from crossing over that Jordan? The title of the message this morning is How Life Forms Us, Insecurities and All. I'm going to ask the group to come back up here. They're going to do a song during our time of worship. Come on, guys. It's called Dear Younger Me. And as we're coming, Bart Miller, the lead singer of Mercy Me, who wrote the song, told the inspiration of the song in an interview. He said it was born out of his childhood and equally sorrowful testimony of a dear friend. And here's what Bart said. He said, a dear friend of mine who is a professional athlete about a year ago was on ESPN, and he was talking about how he fell in love with baseball because he was abused by babysitters as a kid. And he chose baseball because he said that that's the only place that they couldn't get to. They couldn't get him on the baseball field. Bart said, it broke my heart, and I texted him, and all I wrote him and said, if I knew then what I know now, condemnation would have no power. My joy and pain would never be my worth. If I knew then what I know now, it wouldn't be hard to figure out what I could have changed if I had heard, dear younger me, it's not your fault. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. So whatever happened in your life, God's taken that and molding you, and he's using you just like he did Joshua. I'm sure there was many times in Joshua's life he felt inferior to Moses. I'm sure there was times even after he took over that he said, I wish Moses was here with me. But Moses told him, hey, I'm not going to be, but the Lord is going to go ahead of you. So whatever's happened in your life, hey, that's history. That's done gone. In fact, the Lord tells us, I think it's over in Isaiah or Jeremiah 1, that he cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And I heard a preacher say one time, then he sticks a sign right at the shore that says, no fishing. Don't come back and get it. As we come to close the service, this 9:15 service, okay, I'm going to give you some options here. Rather than have an invitation where I'm going to stand here, you can come and to the altar and pray if you so choose. You can ask somebody to come with you and pray. You can come and get one of us and we'll pray with you. You can just stand and worship where you were. But I want to challenge you with a couple of questions. Go ahead and put them up there, guys. Knowing what you know now about God and living in Christ, what would you tell your younger self if the opportunity presented itself? If you could go back when you was 15, 20 years old and give yourself advice, what would it be? Secondly, how are you growing as a Christian? And think about specifics. How have you grown in the last 3 months? They're going to sing this song. I'm going to ask you to stand. So it's a time of worship. Whatever you need to do, you do it. Kenzie? righteous. You are part of the redeemed. You are part of the redeemed.
Set apart a brand new heart. Holy, you are free indeed. You are holy, you are righteous. You are part of the redeemed. Set apart a brand new heart. Holy, you are free indeed. You are free.
Under me.
Thank you for the preaching, Lord Morrison. We pray that you'd anoint him and me. Help us, Lord, in this church to preach your truth and see lives change. And Lord, help every day to be a day drawn closer to you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, and we do it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.